one, two, three songs ago. But it says gold is tested and tried, and we're going to come forth purified and that's going to be something that day, isn't it?
Amen.
I'll tell you, I'm not there yet. Nobody would look at me and talk, well, there's purified gold for you. I just think, what an assurance that is ours, that the Heavenly Father is working His will in our hearts and lives. When we stand before Him, we're going to be like gold, purified by the fire. That's something. That is something. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Ask His blessing now as we come to this time in our service when we put our hymn books down and we pick up God's Word. Our Father, we are thankful for the time we've had this evening. We thank You for what is ours in Christ Jesus. We have sons and songs with great assurance. We know we don't deserve it, but You have blessed us with Your love. You have poured Your grace upon mankind. You have made the way possible for a sinful person like me, like each one of us here, to be brought into a right relationship with You. And it was costly to You, Father. You had to send Your Son down to this earth, leave the presence of glory during His earthly ministry here. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came willing to identify as one of us, knowing that it would end with You hanging on that cross. But it was love that motivated You. And we thank You for what You have done. We thank You that You are a living Savior and that You are coming again to take us home to be with You. We thank You for the precious Holy Spirit who is given to each of us when we accept You as our personal Savior. We thank You for His ongoing ministry to open our eyes to the truth in Your Word, to be that convicting voice in our ears if we would listen to His leading and His guidance. Bless, I pray, our time spent here tonight in Your Word, and in Your name I pray. All right. Andrew, let's call this one a matter of love. Everybody likes to talk about love, don't they? And especially Jerry and I were reading something at the breakfast table, and even this morning we have to be reading a section that talks with what the world views as love and what God's Word teaches us as love. And the world has a pretty distorted view of love, doesn't it? And aren't we glad that we have God's Word to guide us, direct us, and show us what true love really is? Well, it's a familiar subject this evening, and you say, Pastor, why do we even review something like this? Because, as I just said, we live in a world that has gone crazy and doesn't know what love is. You say, well, that's pretty simple. You know, if we're going to talk about a human relationship, one man, one woman for life, that's the way the Lord designed that. Well, that's what God's Word says, but how many of those people on the street think that that's what love is? Love can be between this person, that person, doesn't matter if it's the opposite sex. you can just love whomever, whatever. I think I shared with you a couple of months ago, we saw a news ad, something, there was some news feed that we had gotten, that there was some 38-year-old individual, I think, that had fallen in love with a hologram figure. And that was the love of his life. Was it a hologram there? I think it was a cartoon character or something that was a hologram. And he had fallen in love with it. And he had been in love with this hologram for 2-3 years. And he was devastated because he could not get that hologram over the internet anymore. He could not see his love. So we live in a day that's pretty cracked. And it's important that we remind ourselves what God has to say about love. And so let's call this number one. We are commanded to love. There is a command with regards to love. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This was given, the context of this was the Lord's final night with his disciples in John chapter 13. We find that it was in that upper room. It was when, Jesus, after the meal, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. You know that account, don't you? It was in that setting that we find the Lord Jesus. It was also the occasion when he said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." It was after he had washed their feet. We know Peter's rejection and all of that, the Lord's instruction. And as that evening continued in that upper room, the Lord Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Totally flabbergasted the disciples. They did not have a clue who it was he was talking about. And we find that they began looking about. They had a perplexed look on their face. They were trying to figure out who it was. And the Lord Jesus told them, "Well, it's the one to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread in verse 26, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And now after the piece of bread, it says Satan entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Judas was so, what would we say, successful in his plan to betray the Lord, that John says in verse 28, no one at the table knew why Jesus said what he said. "What you do, do it quickly." Some thought that because Judas had the money box, he was the treasurer, he was the one that kept it, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that maybe Jesus was sending him to help some poor and needy person. Judas then left, and a few verses later, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." In verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." There's a big change going to take place. In that context, that night, in that upper room, with the things that had taken place, Jesus comes to verse 34, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. We're all familiar with the Ten Commandments, aren't we? And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus fulfilled those commandments. And we find that every one of those commandments is spoken, repeated, except one. And what was that one that was not repeated in the New Testament? Do you remember?
Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath. All the other nine are reiterated, reinforced, the importance of them. People say, the Old Testament is relevant for us any day, anymore. Yeah, it is. And the truth that it was taught there has come over into the New Testament, and we find when our Lord was here, he reinforced, restated it, even took it further than what the Old Testament had said, didn't he? For instance, with adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, did he negate it? Did he say it's no longer applicable? No. He took it to the next dimension. He said, I say unto you, when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, I say to you, he's already committed adultery with her. So they were familiar with commands and commandments. But this new one was not one of the original ten. And he said, here's what it is, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if and when you have love one for another. So we find, first of all, when Jesus gave this new command to them, he said, I want you to love one another the same way that I have loved you. How do you think that lit on their ears, those men that were in that room that night? You think that struck them as quite a challenge? As a believer living in the 21st century, I find that as quite a challenge, that I am commanded to love one another in the same degree that Christ loves me. How do you measure Christ's love for us? Just a little bit? Maybe this much? How much has he loved us? That's how much I am to love one another. Now in this context, he was speaking to those of like faith. He was speaking to his disciples. And so we could say, well, let's just relate it right here to our own church. A new command I give you, that you folks of Hiawatha love one another just like I love you. Simple, or kind of a little bit of a challenge? Loving one another wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for personalities and differences in people getting in the way. Have you ever noticed that? If he or she just didn't have those funny little quirks about them, you know, if she just wouldn't act like that, I wouldn't have any trouble loving her. or you leave, we just keep his mouth shut. It'd be much easier. There's our challenge. There's our command. We notice the importance of it, and we notice the impact of it. Jesus said, by this command, when you are fulfilling what I am commanding you to do, all are going to know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. Let's stop and think about that. What Jesus is saying, let's bring down to the 21st century. If we as members and attenders of Hiawatha Bible Church, if we truly love each other as we are supposed to, as Christ has loved us, we ought to be making an impact on our world around us, in our neighborhood, in our community. Do people know that we love the Lord? Jesus said, if you're doing what I command you to do, if you take this command seriously, it will have an impact in those around you that are observing. They're going to know he belongs to the Lord. She loves the Lord. Is that what people say when they know us? When they see us? When they get acquainted with us? Quite a thought, isn't it? But let's go on. Let's say, okay, I see the importance. I realize the impact. I'm just going to go get some of that love. Where do we get that kind of love so that I can love others just like Christ loved us? We've seen the command. Let's look at the source, secondly, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Where do we get that? Are we born with it? Do we take Bible study courses to get it? How do we find this? In 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. As I look at this, as I'm asking myself, okay, how can I fulfill this command? I realize that love is of God. I see Him as the source. It comes from God. When Jesus said, I command you to love one another like I love you, this isn't some touchy, feely little thing that we work up within what the world mistakes for love in our day and age. This isn't something that comes as original equipment in our lives. So, how do I obtain it? If it comes from God, how do I obtain it? Well, that's number three. We find in Romans 5:5, it is received. In Romans 5:5, what do you mean it's received? Here Paul said, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How is it received? At salvation, the moment one puts his or her faith and trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in my life. And with His coming comes God's love. The love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So as we look at this, we discover that the capacity to obey the command becomes a reality when we accept the Lord as our own personal Savior. Now we can look at this command in John chapter 13, and rather than throwing up our arms and saying, how can I love one another like Christ loved us? Because I have a problem with His personality, her funny ways, and I really struggle with even being kind, much less loving that person. I can't do it, Lord. That is a true statement. I can't, you can't on our own. This kind of love does not come from human nature. It comes from God, and it was poured into our hearts, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior this evening, what that means is you and I have the capacity to obey the command that the Lord gave His disciples His last night, the very night that He was betrayed. Rather than it being a source of frustration and a source of defeat, we can thank the Lord that He has put within us, in and through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, the capacity to do what He has commanded us to do. And we are wise when we realize, I can't do it myself. It does no good for me to try to work up this love for someone. I've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So, now I can go around and love everyone, right? Because, Pastor, you said we have a capacity. The Holy Spirit took residence in us, and His love, the love of God, was shed abroad in our hearts when I have received Christ as my Savior. So now I can go out and love everyone. Well, number four, in answer to that question, we see in Galatians 5:22, it is developed in our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul uses a word and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It is developed as fruit, which is produced by the Spirit of God and not by me. How many of you have ever had a garden? All right. How many of you have ever had fruit trees in your yard? All right. How many of you have been able to produce fruit on that fruit tree in your yard? How many of you were able to go out there, wiggle that branch around, and produce fruit? don't see any hands. Well, let's talk about gardening. And we're going to call the vegetables the fruit of the plants. You know, we prepare the soil. We plant the seeds or the young plants. We nurture them. We water them. We weed them. We make sure that everything is just right for them. How many of you have ever produced tomatoes on the plants in your garden? How many of you produce them? We used to have a lot of tomatoes. But you know, my wife and I never produced a one of them. Why? Because we do not have the capacity. That fruit is produced by what? The plant. The fruit on the tree is produced in and through the characteristics of that fruit tree. You and I cannot produce the love one another as Christ has loved us. Galatians 5:22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is the number one thing, the very first thing is love. Then he goes on. Here's also the Spirit's fruit. Joy. You can't produce joy in your life any more than you can produce love. But the Holy Spirit can put joy in your heart in the midst of heartaches and heartbreaks, so that when others are looking at you, they will scratch their heads and they will say, how can he or she be joyful in this situation? How can he or she be loving others when they did that to them? Look at the way they are treating them. You know, when people say that, that's not us, that is the fruit of the Spirit being produced with like peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every one of those things are an admirable attribute, yes or no? I want to be more loving. I want to have more joy. I want to have more peace. I want to be more long-suffering when so-and-so is doing their best to agitate me. And I want to be more patient. I want to be more gentle. And I want to show more goodness. But the frustrating thing and the true thing is, doesn't matter how much you or I want it, I cannot produce it any more than I can produce a tomato on a tomato plant in my garden. That capacity comes from the plant itself. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We all admire it. We all want it. We all long for it. But the only way it is ever going to be produced is through the power of the Holy Spirit, as I yield to His control and leading. As we look at this, then, okay, Pastor, we've looked at these 4 points, we've looked at this new command to love one another. And we've seen that it is found in God. It doesn't come naturally. Love is of God. And it was received by the outpouring of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And I can't produce it. It's something I must depend upon the Holy Spirit to produce in my life, because it's classified as His fruit, not mine. So, one final thought. What am I looking for? All right, if I am wanting to identify true love of God, what does it look like? Would you recognize it if you saw it? Do you recognize it when you see it in others? Our fifth point in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is love either, take your pick, it's either demonstrated or identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How would you recognize it? What do you know? How do you know what you're looking for? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here is the standard. Here's the standard. One of our problems with our nation today is our nation has no standards of right and wrong. Everybody just does what's right in their own, whatever they think. Well, as a believer, we have standards. Our standard is God's unchanging word. And if we're going to talk about love that is compared to the love that Christ has for us, and it is going to be so effective when it is demonstrated that others are going to know that we are disciples of Christ, what am I looking for? Paul tells us. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we start down at verse, he talks about how important love is in those first three verses, but we're going to drop down to verse 4 to look for the identification marks or how it is demonstrated. Here's love. Love suffers long and is kind. I'm struck by this one as I stop and think about even in my own relationship with my own wife. I just tell you, you might think the Wickards have a perfect marriage. Well, I do, certainly married to the perfect one. But they've been married over 53 years. Evidently, he always does everything right for her. Nope. This first one, long suffering. I get impatient with my wife. Second one is kind. I'll just admit before you all, sometimes the way I respond to my wife is not in kindness. I'm impatient, I'm quick, I'm agitated. And you say, well, she probably better come. No. It's just that my response to her was not in the fruit of the Spirit. It was in the works of the flesh. And it was with unkindness and impatience. But the kind of love I'm looking for is going to be long-suffering. And it's going to be kind. So I'm already disqualified on some of those occasions. But let's keep looking. Love does not envy. love does not parade itself. I'm reading from the New King James. Is not puffed up. Look at me. Look at me. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Who do you think of most of the time? Who's first? Who's first? Sadly, so many of us live our lives and we demonstrate that, you know, I don't think of others first, I think of myself first. That's not love. Because true love doesn't always look out for itself first. It's looking out for the other person. Striving for them is not provoked. I like the New King, I like the King James way on this one. I think the New King James kind of emphasized it. I think the King James says, is not easily provoked. Right? Is that what it says there?
Yeah.
Yes.
I think they soften the blow a little bit. Is not provoked. Well, I'm not provoked very often. I like that. Easily provoked. Here again, I share so many times. I scratch my head. I tell my wife, what in the world? How come I get so agitated? How come? We're back and forth with this. How come we just can't move on? Have you ever done that, anybody? Thinks no evil. Genuine love is not thinking about this person, this one is doing such and such. This one is behaving like this. This one is not being truthful. True love thinks no evil of others. True love does not rejoice in iniquity. What's that? Sin that others are involved in. You say, well, nobody would do that. Yeah, we do. Sometimes, don't we kind of rejoice when someone who has been living on the wrong side of the tracks, doing things, living a life that we know is not according to God's will, and they kind of get behind the eight ball and they get themselves in trouble because of what they've been, the way they've been living, and we just kind of, yeah, you kind of had that thing. Good for you. You had it coming. You know, you were living like that. That ought to happen to you. Rejoice is not in iniquity. Instead, true love rejoices in you. Philippians chapter 4, that's one of the things I can fill my mind with, is truth. And genuine love rejoices when it comes across truth. That's what really brings joy. Bears all things. Bears all things. Pastor, you don't know what I have. Pastor, you don't know the struggles that I have in my home. You don't know how hard it is, the things that come up against it, that I have to put up with. And, well, you know what? Genuine love is going to bear all things instead of complaining about it. Believes all things. Here again, thinks no evil. But instead, rather than accusing someone all the time, they take them at their word, they believe, and they're not always challenging in their face. You're not telling me the truth. Hopes all things, endures all things. And boy, isn't this a good one, the final one. Love never fails. Well, there's the standard. There's how I recognize it. There's how it's been demonstrated. The fulfillment of the command is possible, but it is not automatic. It depends upon our reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. These things He can and will produce in our lives as we submit ourselves to His control. Truthfully, if it's not being demonstrated, if it's not there, it's a classic demonstration of I'm not walking in the light as He is in the light. I am not yielding to the Spirit, but I am operating in the realm of the flesh. Well, is this an important topic for us this evening as believers? I think so. A matter of love. The command, John 13. The source, God, 1 John 4:7. How do I get it? We got it. It was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, when we accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior. It's developed not by my efforts, but as I allow the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, to produce His fruit in me. How am I going to know whether it's working if it's being produced? I go to the standard, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look and see. Does what I think is God's love, does it qualify when I look at the standard in 1 Corinthians 13? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for what we can see. Thank You for its relevance. As we go from this place, the challenge is not to try harder, but to yield more. Because all of our efforts in the flesh will not produce the love of God. Our challenge is to say yes more and more to Your Holy Spirit, and to say no more and more to the efforts of my own flesh. I pray You get the glory. Help us to recognize and grow in this area of allowing Your Holy Spirit to produce His fruit. We thank You in Your name.